It's good to be in the Lord's house with you this day. It's good to be in God's presence with you this day and to share God's word together. This is the last sermon in a series on evangelism. We've been, for the past several weeks, thinking about what evangelism means and what it looks like, especially in 21st century America, as the world becomes more and more post-Christian. How do we go about sharing the good news of Jesus with other people, especially when there's no real felt need for that kind of message among people in our community? We draw our motivation for evangelizing from lots of places in Scripture, but especially from the very last words that Jesus spoke and the very last words of Matthew's Gospel, what we call the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, or as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And we kind of summarize the Great Commission and our task as missionaries and as disciples and as evangelists with those thoughts. We should go and make disciples and baptize and teach and all of these things. But there's one little sentence at the end of that Great Commission that we sometimes leave out or forget altogether. The very last words of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "And remember," or if you have the good King James Version, "and lo," L-O, "lo, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Normally, when we think about Jesus being with us always, we take it as a note of comfort or reassurance or something sort of for our benefit that yeah, Jesus is with us and always around us, and he'll be with us always no matter what we're going through. And that is true. But I think there's more to it than that. What Jesus promises us by saying, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age," is promising his very presence with us. A presence that is not just for our benefit, but a presence that guides us and motivates us and empowers us. A reality that changes how we live so that we can live for his purposes. It's so easy for us to rely on our own resources. When we go about our lives, when we face the problems that we face, to rely on our own money or our own emotional resources or our own connections with people. But if we do that, we miss what God is doing a lot of the time. The story that Maggie read for us from 1 Samuel chapter 1, a story of a woman and a man and of a child. The woman, Hannah, was barren. She was one of two wives of Elkanah. There's nothing, by the way, in this story, in 1 Samuel, there's nothing in that section of Scripture that suggests this was a bad situation for Elkanah to have two wives. It was just culturally accepted. That's what it was. His first wife, or his other wife, had children. Hannah had none, and this was a major social stigma against her. So she poured herself out before the Lord. She prayed with bitter tears, mouthing a prayer. It was very, very graphic language that Scripture has for us. She's weeping and saying, but not with her voice. Her heart is praying, and everything is being laid before God. Hannah relied on the Lord and depended on him and had this deep relationship with God. She even offered to give her son to God if he would give him to her. This yet unconceived child, "If you give me a child, I'll give him to you." And so it happened. It was not just any child, it was Samuel, the king maker, the one who anointed the first two kings of Israel. Very important for the history of Israel's people. But in this moment, Hannah depends completely on the Lord and pours herself out for him, and is given a chance to be an evangelist. Even to Eli the priest, who should know better already by now. But Hannah is given the opportunity to say to Eli, "I'm not drunk, I'm not crazy, I'm not out of my mind. I'm just pouring myself out before the Lord. And Eli has the sense to say, may the Lord bless you and grant what you're asking. Hannah evangelizes Eli, the priest. Probably many other people after that too. Today's sermon text found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 is another story between a woman and a man, this time not having so much to do with a child, but having to do with a physical problem that needs healing. The story is found in Matthew 5, verses 25 through 34. A woman was there who had been bleeding, had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "You see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, draw near to us in this time as we reflect on your word. Help us, like this woman, to reach out for you and just touch the edge of your cloak so that we might be healed and have new life in you. Speak to each of us through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. This story is a story of incredible drama. There is such passion and drama in this event, this encounter between Jesus and this woman. Think of it from, as you probably already have, from the woman's point of view. She is suffering and sick for 12 years. She has had this bleeding problem. Scripture isn't very clear about what it is, but probably has something to do with her reproductive system. She's bleeding and has been for 12 years. She is exhausted physically, and she is exhausted financially. She has used all of her resources to pay for health care. Some things never change, right? She's spent all she has, on doctors who have had no answers for her. She's not even gotten the same. She's gotten worse, not even better or stayed the same. And now, as she is an outcast in society because of this problem of physical bleeding, she's unclean, she's not able to worship in the temple, she's not able to be around people in a crowd setting like this, and yet in this moment, she has heard about Jesus and takes the risk of approaching him and touching even his cloak for healing, and she experiences this dramatic healing, and then Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" Now, I gave his voice a certain tone of voice, because we don't know his tone of voice, we just have words. "Who touched my clothes?" Kind of in a, "Hey, I wonder what just happened there." It could have been, "Who touched me?" It could have been angry. It could have been anything. Maybe she interpreted it as being an angry thing. She came to him trembling and afraid. Here's the whole story. Bleeding 12 years, all my money, doctors, nothing. I thought I've been healed. Is that okay? And he says to her, not a word of condemnation, but a word of blessing. An amazing story of an encounter with Jesus. There are other characters in this story whose perspectives are worth thinking about too. Jesus' disciples are there. They're going with him from point A to point B. And like so many other times in the Gospels, the disciples just seem to be completely unaware that anything has happened. They don't even know that this woman has been healed. They don't even know she exists. Why are you asking if somebody touched your clothes? Of course somebody touched your clothes. There's a crowd around you. Everybody's touching your clothes. I'm even touching your clothes right now. Why are you bothering? We have to get to where we're going. We're kind of in a hurry here. We're a little bit impatient. We're a little bit frustrated. We're kind of bothered by this pause in our plans. Because, you see, the disciples were going with Jesus somewhere in particular. This story comes in the middle of a healing story, another healing story. It's kind of two in one. And we've just read the middle portion. The rest of Mark 5 tells the story of Jesus and his disciples going to the house of a synagogue leader, a synagogue ruler, named Jairus. Jairus has found Jesus because his 12-year-old daughter, 12-year-old daughter, is sick. Deathly sick. She's almost dying, almost completely gone. And Jesus, if you would just come to my house, you could heal her. So Jesus comes along with Jairus, and Jesus' disciples come along too. This is where they're going. And in the middle of this journey, in this urgent time, the woman reaches up and touches Jesus' robe, and he stops the procession and says, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples speak up. How could you ask who touched you? Everybody did. There's one character in this story who didn't say a word. And that's Jairus himself. He is with them too. Because he's going to his home. He's leading Jesus and the disciples and the whole crowd to his home. Imagine what Jairus must be feeling. My home is right this way. What are you doing? Why are you stopping? Why are you asking about somebody touching your clothes? This is his daughter on the line. His 12-year-old daughter is almost dead. What frustration, what anxiety, what despair Jairus must be feeling. And then our story today, this middle story, kind of ends on a happy note. The woman was healed, and Jesus pronounces a word of blessing on her, and we think if we were just to stop there, everything goes on happily ever after. But the very next verse delivers the crushing blow. While Jesus was still speaking to this woman, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and they told Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. It's too late. Why bother the teacher anymore? It's done." Crushing heartbreak for all involved. Why did Jesus wait? Why did he stop the procession? What's this all about? Jesus uses a very important voice as he's addressing this woman, as he's talking with her about this healing. He speaks with a voice that is not anxious at all. Jesus is not concerned about time, about sickness. He's concerned about compassion. And he's concerned about relationship. This is always the case when Jesus does a miraculous healing. He's concerned about the person that he's healing or someone who's connected to it. He is the Son of God. He could have just snapped his fingers from afar like he did another time and healed the daughter without ever having gone to that house. He could have just snapped his fingers and healed all people. Everywhere, just like that. And yet, time and time again, Jesus proves that he is concerned not just about performing miracles, but about establishing relationships with his people. Who touched my clothes? I need to know. I need to know. You touched my clothes, okay? You've been healed, yes, but now I'm going to address you with a very important name. Jesus calls this woman daughter. Did you catch this? I think there's something really meaningful and important about that. Daughter. This is the only time that Jesus addresses an individual person as daughter, at least as far as it's recorded in Scripture. He heals lots of people. He's around lots of women. He has many opportunities to call them daughter, but he calls only this woman. Here in Mark and in Matthew and Luke, the same story appears three times. He calls her daughter. Why? I have a theory about this, and you don't have to agree with me on this. You're free to disagree. Of course, you're free to disagree a lot, but especially about this. There's nothing in the text that says this is true. There's nothing in the text that says this isn't true. But my theory about this is that the woman who reaches out and touches Jesus' robe and experiences healing from 12 years' worth of bleeding, she might just be the mother of that girl, Jairus' daughter. She might even be Jairus' wife. She's been bleeding for 12 years, after all. The girl is 12 years old. Jesus addresses her as daughter when she might very well be concerned about her own daughter. If I just reach out and touch this, why are you stopping? We have to get to the... And then when Jesus gets to the house, finally they resume the journey to Jairus' house, right? And the girl is dead. Why bother the teacher? Well, I'm going there anyway. They get to the house. Everyone's mourning because the girl has died. And Jesus says, don't worry, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laugh at him because she's really dead. She's just sleeping, a metaphor. It's going to be all right. Jesus is not anxious. And he sends everyone out of the house except for his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Jairus, the father, and the girl's mother. The five of them are there when Jesus raises the girl back to life. What if the mother of the girl has experienced a dramatic healing inside her own body that very same day? What if Jesus, by addressing her as daughter, is calling her attention to the fact that he's got her daughter in mind too, and that this is all going to work out for the glory of God? What if the whole thing, from beginning to end, is a story of restoration and reconciliation? What if Jesus is really interested in restoring relationships, not just with Jairus and the daughter, but the whole family unit? In the same way that Jesus calls people into reconciled relationships with himself in these stories in Scripture, for instance, this woman and Jairus and the daughter, whatever relationships they may have. In the same way, Jesus calls us into reconciled relationship with himself and with others in the church family. As we learn more about Jesus, as we follow him, as we travel with him where he is going, we learn to become more like him. And his desire, of course, is that we take on his characteristics, that we learn to imitate him, that we learn to be not anxious about time and sickness and even death, that we learn to work toward restoration and reconciliation, even in our family units, that we learn to live as people of hope and not people of despair. There's one more person to think about in this story, the perspective of the story from this person's perspective, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus is on a journey to heal the daughter, right? But when he heals this woman, when she rather reaches out and touches his robe, the Scripture uses a very interesting phrase. Power went out from him, like you had stuck your finger in a light socket. Power went out from it and brought healing into her. Don't try that at home, kids. This is not for healing, the light socket thing. No. But there was power that went out from him, and he realized it. There was some sort of losing of power on Jesus' part. He felt the loss of, he felt the outpouring of himself. And so he stopped and asked the question. He invested himself. Not just the outpouring of power, but the outpouring of his time and his relationship. He's on his way to Jairus' house. There's a mission to accomplish, but he stops and pauses and turns and pours himself out for the sake of this woman. Jesus invests in the life of someone in need. There's a very rich word that Scripture uses on occasion, a Greek word, it's called kenosis, that describes this idea of pouring yourself out, emptying yourself. It's very much like what Hannah did once upon a time in the story of the birth of Samuel. She poured herself out before God, emptied what was hers, turned the cup upside down, and watched every drop go out. Jesus does this very same thing with this woman as he heals her. What in the world does all of this have to do with evangelism? When we go about the work of evangelizing, when we go about the work of sharing Jesus' love with people, it requires our involvement on both sides of this story, the woman's side of the story and Jesus' side of the story. On the one hand, to be evangelists, we must be like the woman, to pursue Jesus and enter into his presence and even touch the edge of his cloak to find healing. But then on the other side of the coin, like Jesus, we must grow an awareness of the needs around us. We must learn to look around, to find those who are in need, and then empty ourselves, pour ourselves out so that they might be whole. Evangelism requires both a deep relationship with Jesus and kenosis in his name, both of which may interrupt the ordinary flow of our daily lives, both of which might cause us to rely on God's resources and not on our own, and both of which are kingdom work, both of which are work of the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them. That's the pouring out. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the deep relationship. They're two parts of the same whole. How do we go about evangelizing? We deepen our relationship with the Lord and we pour ourselves out for the sake of others. We grow intentionally as disciples of Jesus and as servants in our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. How do we do this? I realize as I reflect on this sermon series on evangelism that I haven't given you the four spiritual laws or five steps to reach your neighbor or the bridge diagram or these very tangible practical things, because they may or may not work for you and for the people that you communicate with. And I'm not sorry about that. I think there are many ways that we can share Christ and his love with other people. On a spiritual level, how do we go about evangelizing? Here are some ideas. On a spiritual level, pursue Jesus deeply in your own life. If you're not pursuing Christ in your own life, there's nothing to evangelize about. On a tangible level, sacrifice yourself for the sake of other people. Stop in the midst of your busy journey to Jairus' house and look at the person who's in need right beside you or behind you. And take care of the need. See if you can do this. All right, it stops, so now you're wondering what I'm thinking about. Tara and I are really loving the garage that has been built at the parsonage. I love it. It's wonderful. All our vehicles are in it. It's amazing. It's weatherproof. It's going to be incredible not to have to scrape, and all these, thank you for the blessing, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's a great improvement on the parsonage lot. You know how much it cost? $20,000, rough estimate. Blink of an eye. We didn't bat an eye. We had the money in the bank account, no problem. Memorial funds, done. Thank you. Wonderful gift. What if, you know, there's still money left in the bank account. What if we spent an extra $20,000, another $20,000, blessing people in the community and not the pastor? What if we did that also? What if we poured ourselves out for the sake of people in our community? It's just sitting in the bank. What are we going to do with it? What's somebody down the road with a roof that's caving in going to do with it? Oh, well. What's the family down the street that doesn't have food for Thanksgiving going to do with it? Well, it could go a long way. Garage is wonderful. Please hear me. Thank you. What if we went the next step and emptied ourselves and said, the urgent thing at Jairus' house is not that important. The need that's right here really is. Sorry, I'm preaching. I probably ought to stop. Got to get back to what I wrote. How do we evangelize? How do we share Christ's love? We learn to be sensitive to the needs of others in our community. We learn to set aside our own preferences, even our own needs, so that others' needs might be met first. Jesus went all the way to the cross. He died so that our needs might be met. If we're going to be like him, I'm going to keep preaching again. This is not good. Past 12. We pursue profound transformation in Christ. This is what we are called to do, to be transformed deeply in Christ. And to let this be the compelling reason that we exist. Last week I mentioned that the biggest question in evangelism is answering the question, why are we here? What are we about? What is this meeting, this congregation? What are we really here for? That's an evangelism question. It's a discipleship question. It's a worship question. It's all sorts of questions. But for our purposes now, it's an evangelism question. Why are we here? What is the community missing? What can we share with our community? The love of Christ, the hope of Christ, the blessing of Christ. What can we share with our community that they are missing by not being a part of this congregation? How can we share Christ's love with them? That's an evangelism question. And I think maybe an answer, one answer, there are probably many. I think the main thing that we have to offer to our neighbors is this idea of being profoundly transformed in Jesus. That our lives change substantially because we live as disciples of Jesus. That we organize ourselves differently. That we handle resources differently. That we handle our callings and our occupations differently because we follow Jesus. What if that were the compelling reason that we existed? To have an encounter with the living God. To let that shape our lives. Evangelism, there's lots of thoughts that we could say about it, lots of different ways that we could go. And again, I don't totally feel sorry for not having you, given you very hands-on practical things to do to be an evangelist. But have no fear. Something is coming down the road at Jairus' house around the corner. Mixing my metaphors is not good. There's going to be an opportunity for us to engage again in this conversation about what evangelism looks like and how we tangibly go about doing it in our society today. A program that's being published by Group Publishing in January. It hasn't been released yet. It's based on a book that has been released. This book is called Godspace, written by a man named Doug Pollack. He works with Athletes in Action. And Godspace is a book that's all about creating space in our lives, in our everyday regular lives, the relationships that we already have with people, and looking for how God is at work in those spaces. And then learning how to bring about spiritual conversations with people in ways that are not threatening to us or to them, in ways that are natural, in ways that are just authentic to who we are. Godspace. I think it's a remarkable book. I learned about this and the program around it through my evangelism class that I took as a part of the Doctor of Ministry degree this past September. And signed up to say, hey, let's get this. It's pre-ordered on Amazon, whatever that means. And it'll come to us in January, whenever that happens. And we'll engage in this. Activating God's Space is the name of the program. videos and assessments and things for us to try and do and converse about. And I'm still thinking about how to engage you all in this, if it'll be a Sunday morning thing or if it'll be a Sunday evening thing. Right now I'm kind of leaning toward a Sunday morning thing, so that we're all here and we're all conversing about it and learning how to put our conversations into a spiritual frame of mind, how we can go and be the church, rather than just calling people to come and see the church. So put that on your agenda after, you know, all of these holidays that are coming up. Something will happen after that. We'll get to Jairus' house eventually. And again, mixing metaphors, I should stop. Activating God's space. I'm excited about this, and I hope at least at this point you are a little bit too. How do we go about being evangelists? With everything that we are. Pouring ourselves out for the sake of those around us. And always, always seeking to deepen our relationship with the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, I give you thanks for this day, for this word, and for how you stopped in the midst of your journeys, urgent as they were, to bring healing to yet another presenting need. God, as we strive to become better evangelists, better disciples, better servants in our community, help us to have a kingdom focus that does not occupy itself with anxiety, but rather with blessing and joy and freedom. Use us as agents of your kingdom, that we might bring about your will, and that more people might come to know your love as a result of us having been here. Draw us together, Lord, and draw us close to you in the days that lie ahead, and we'll give you thanks and praise for all your goodness all of our days long. In Jesus' name we pray.